Eu me sinto. Thank you this opportunity. Yeah. So please bear with me, especially the children. This morning we have the preaching from the Old Testament. Tonight we still focus on the Old Testament. So turn to your Bible to the 2 Kings chapter 4. So we read the story of the Shunammite woman from the verse 8 till the 37. Yeah. It's a long story. So 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over the Shunam, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little worn-up chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day, he came there and turned in to the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to the Gehaz, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before her. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?'" And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehaz answered, "Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do you lie to your maidservant?" The woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, as Elisha had said to her. 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return." He said, "Why will you go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Then she sandaled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me, unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehaz, his servant, "Behold, there is a Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'It is well with you. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold to her feet, and Gehaz came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son for my lord? Did I not to see? Do not deceive me." Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loin and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." The mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives, and as yourself lives, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. But there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him the lad was not awakened. But Elisha came into the house, and behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord, and he went out and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hand on his hand. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. And then he returned and walked in the house, went back and forth, went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed himself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Let's pray before we open our message. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this message, we pray for today's message so we can see the beautiful of your redemption plan from yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I like listened and sing the Christmas song. I like so much, especially at the beginning of my Christian life. But for a Chinese Christian, it's hard to find my language. You know, the Christian song is the good Christian song in my language. So I often look for the songs in English. So one time, one of the, probably the Matthew Redman song, it's "Blessed Be Your Name," grasp my heart. I listened this song by a video. In the video, many Christians is suffering. But the most touchable the words in this song is, "You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." And all those people in the videos repeat and repeat again and again, say this word, "Blessed be your name." I see from their heart. Later I know, it's just the beginning of my Christian life. So later I know this saying is from the story of Job. Normally people don't like something to be taken away from them. But why this song is so touchable to many people, I think include you also. I think it's not because we are moved by the suffering and tragedy of the people in this video. Probably you see this video also. But we are moved by the sovereignty of the Lord, and especially the hope of the people. So the book of the First King and Second King, probably it's a one book, historical book. So we know it is about the northern and southern kingdom show slightly further and further from God ways into the judgment and destructions. So in this book, there's a narrative of Elijah and Elisha, especially, which looks so distinctive, right? So it occupies the center of the book, First King and Second King. The First King has the chapter of 25 chapter. The Second King has the first has a 22. The second has 25 chapter. So this narrative of Elijah and Elisha, it's from the First King 16 to Second King's 10. In the middle, so which interrupt the chronological pattern of the narrative of the divided kingdom. So what's the significance of this narrative? So it's this. It's recalled the Lord contests the Baal, the false god. Do you remember the word Elijah before the Elijah declared to the king and Ahab and the people on the mountain Carmel? Elijah said this: how long are you going to struggle with two choices? If the Lord is your God, follow him. If the Baal, follow him. Baal was thought a storm god, which controlled the rain and the fire. But on the narrative of the mountain Carmel, we know, right? So it was the Lord sent the fire consume the burning offering. So later sent the heavy rain to the famine ground. So on that day, 850 priests of the Baal and his partner Asherah was killed by Elijah. So that event for sure shocked the Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But we see from the following record on the king, we know the Baal worship didn't stop because the passion of the Jezebel for her god of the Baal. So we move to the Elisha. Elisha also, like Elijah, made many miracles to witness the power of God. He divided the water of the Jordan. He healed the water of the Jericho. He cursed the child who mocked him in Bethel. He provided the water for the soldiers of the kings, three kings. He multiplied the widow's oil. Then we come to this narrative we just read. It's the narrative of a Shunammite woman. In the first section, Elisha miraculously helped this woman, barren woman, to get a son. But today we will focus on the second part, another miracle. It's from the verse 18 to 37. So the message is, the faith in the promise of the Lord, you received reward. Faith in the promise of the Lord will receive reward. It includes 3 points. The first is a challenge of the faith. It's in our text 18 and 20, chapter 4. This is only 3 words, 18 and 20. A very brief description about the child, but with very shocking result, isn't it? The child we know from the first session. The Shunammite woman was buried without a son. But Elisha, by God promised, by Elisha, the woman get a son in the next year, as a God promise. We probably know in Jewish culture, only son can carry it on the family's name and property. So wealth, even your wealth, cannot substitute for the children. We probably read the Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5 it says this: "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows are in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed." So children is a blessing of the Lord to the family, especially to this Shunammite woman, because her condition is buried. So with that son, he should be in great joy. We also see the child grows. We are not taught how old the child was, but we know that the child was old enough to go to the field, right? He could found her father in the field, in the midst of reapers. So he could help his father do something on that time. So this kind of even the small things gave his family definitely the joy, the great joy. But in the next, the woman makes the big challenge. It's also a big challenge to all. It's difficult for a family of four. This is a death. Verse 19, the children said to his father, "My head, my head." Then one servant of his father took the child back to home, gave to his mother. No long till noon, the child died. It is shocking. The death comes so quickly, we ask why. Only after a few hours, the narrator didn't tell us the reason. We may wonder different reasons, but later in verse 27, Elisha said, "The Lord has concealed it from me, has not informed me." As a prophet of God, Elisha knew many things. He knew it is no use to find Elijah, right? He also know he can do this miracle and not do that miracle, but he just don't know because the God didn't tell him. God sometimes hidden his will to us. So that situation is also true in our life. I remember several months ago, I called her mom. Her mom is at her friend is home. Her son is dead suddenly without any symptom. It's not an accident, it just died at home. So it was the most tragedy, right? The old son in this our people's life. But as a believer, I think we cannot have this view of the world. Unbelievers think this life belongs to them, so they just do what they want. But if a Christian have this will with them, it makes him hard to see the life in a way as Bible teaches. Life is a gift of God. As to the believer, we know death is not last, but is with God forever. So when Job lost his children, he bowed and worshiped God and said the words we read beginning, "The Lord gave and the Lord take away." And in this extremity, I think no one have this extremity suffering of Job. The inspired author of this book added, "In all this, Job didn't sin and charge God with wrong. God was not wrong in giving them or taking them away, neither Job or us. We should not doubt about that." We will see later for that from this message. The scripture tells us the wisdom of God, right? We know these words well. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your way my way." We know sometimes God's plan is a mystery for us to understand, but this is the one way God treats us, with his deep meaning for our good. For the things around us, it's not just pure intellectual. It's not here, but in the wisdom of the mystery of God. So the narrative didn't stop here. It's just the beginning. It's not stopped in the tragedy of the woman. Instead, the narrator continued to tell us the woman has lost her child, but not lost her hope. So that's our second point, action of faith. It's from verse 21 to 28. Those words give us details, considerable details about the actions of the woman by faith. The woman knew only one person can help her. It was a God-man, Elisha. So what about this woman? I think it's good to see this woman, understand her situation. We are told in 4, in last session, in the first session, chapter 4h, the woman was a prominent woman, only simple description. But in the context, we see she was a godly, pierced woman because she was aware Elisha was passing by her home continually, right? So she urged Elisha to eat food at her home. Even she made an upper room in her house to turn Elisha into this place and stay when he's passing by. But you know what's the courage to do that? Great courage to do that. Why? Because Jezebel, the Ahab's wife, has a zeal on the Baal worship. So because of that, he killed many of those who opposite age, including even the prophet of the Lord, he drove away the Elijah, right? We know that well. So there's a record Obadiah, right? So we know that. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hidden them 50 by 50 in a cave, provided them with bread and water. So that's the situation. So that's worship Baal. It's go directly destruction of the Israel's faith to the Lord. So in the 1 Kings 22, we probably see that there's a record, many people are afraid of Ahab and Jezebel and speak lie, no truth. Yeah, when Ahab consults the prophet whether he could go up against the Ramans Gilead, right? He wants to take out this country. All except one, Micaiah, said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into your hand of the king." But when Micaiah said the truth in the end, and the Ahab will die in the battle. Do you know what's happened? One of the prophets came near to the mayhem and struck his check and curse him. "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me and speak to you?" So we know that setting and context. We know the woman did that activity. It's not easy. It's taking a great risk for her whole family. Then we see the chapter 4, I continue this story. It's 21. She went up to when he got the child from the servant, she went up to the stair and laid the boy down to the Elisha's bed, and she closed the door behind her. The significance of closed the door in many times happened in this book, implying the clue of her hope. She don't want anyone know that. She has a hope that death could be reversed. Instead of her husband, she decided to go and match Elisha herself alone. She then requests a servant and a donkey. Verse 22. Then she asked for the servant. She didn't ask the servant. It is she sandaled the donkey. You can imagine. Then she said to the servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down till I tell you." Her husband doubted her time to visit the prophet. "Why will you go today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." So the scholar saying at that time some peers, the Israelites regularly meet on that time to the prophet. So that's the reason her husband asked that. So the time was so urgent, the determination of the woman was so resolved. His husband might ignore what happened to her child because she responds to her husband just one word, is shalom, peace, in the Hebrew original text. So here it's translated, "It will be fine." Again, later we see when she also used this same word, shalom, gave explanation to the Gehaz, the servant. There it's translated, "It is going well." The verse 26, the same word, shalom. Both saying are not lying. On the contrary, from the context, we know on the one hand, with this one word, she just didn't want to waste her time to tell the situation to others. On the other hand, this one word testifies her faith, isn't it? She just wants to get back her child. You can imagine to her wife, previous, she didn't have a son. But right now, with the promise of God, she has a son. The promise just cannot go without reason, right? So this two times speaking one word shalom show clearly her faith. She wants no other, only to the Elisha. So we need to stop here, ask ourselves, do we have a faith in the promise of God? We know God alone is the primary cause. That's a term, primary cause for all the sins. But in reality, we often see the secondary cause. What's the meaning of this term? It's the people and circumstances around us. We didn't see that second cause happened, so we don't trust the first cause. So in many times, we don't have faith to go to the Lord. Instead, we do things by ourselves, try to improve that situation. The Shunammite woman was a great godly woman, pierced woman, with the face of the Lord, right? We see the face. But I would argue here, she also need to grow her face. Why I say that? When Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you?" in the first session, what's her answer? She said, "I live among my own people." On one hand, you can see she was content with her life. But on the other hand, she might not be aware she doesn't have a son, which is very important for the Jewish people, for the inheritance, right? She just forgot her pain because of that shame. She might think there was no any possibility in her case because a long time. She was too occupied by her second cause and forgot the primary cause, God. The Lord can change the second cause. But now, when the child, when he gets a child by the promise of God, she is different. So this time, after the child is dead, she approached the Lord decisively. So next, we will see her unhindered petition. It's verse 27 and 30. So once she entered and saw Elisha, what she did? She grasped his feet, a posture of worship and beggar. She resolved, I will not leave Elisha unless she go with me. She said on verse 30, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself lives, I will not leave you. That gave us immediately thinking the Jacob, right? So when Jacob met Esau in the fort of the Jabbok, he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, Genesis 32. So the woman approached Elisha in a humble but with a resolution. There's some interference around her petition. The narrator records Gehazi, the servant, came up to push her away, verse 27. He might think it's too harsh to urge a prophet like this, grasp her head, and look like compel Elisha. But we see the mercy of God by the Elisha saying, verse 27, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. Then the next 28, there's two questions as argument of the woman. One is a positive. Did I ask for a son for my Lord? Another is a negative. Did I not say, do not give me false hope? So both ways emphasize the force of the argument. Both questions of course respond what's the promise of the God to her a son. The 16, about this season next year, you are going to embrace a son. We know, I think the woman know, no one can avoid a death in this life. This child also, in the end, the tragedy here is the boy is very short life. So she used that way, that promise to inquire the Elisha, the reason. The petition we see here, the woman is too round. At the beginning, Elisha's response is just want to send out her servant along with her staff. But finally, with the second petition of the woman, Elisha decided to go with her. He rose and followed her. So the result of faith is not seen immediately, usually. During the time uncertainty, what's your response? I would say there's no other way. Only as the woman did here. So probably we turn to the Matthew 15. Let's see that there's a case. Matthew 15, 22. There's 22 is about Canaanite woman asking the mercy of God, healing her her daughter possessed by a demon. I will not read that. I will just go some words. You know, when the woman asked the healing to her daughter, Jesus, what's the Jesus first speaking look like? Look like he rejected the petition of the woman. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house Israel." The Canaanites, it's a Gentile, right? But the Gentile woman was in great need. So she said, "Lord, help me." 25. Then Jesus, the second speaking, surely will destroy the begging of the woman. What she said. 26. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That was the response of the woman. Significant, amazing. Yes, 27. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." So with that, finally, we know this great comments by Jesus. It's that your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed immediately. So that gives us this encourage to come to the Lord, present your petition about your struggle. Do not stumble in by your secondary cause. Ask the mercy continually based on the promise of the Lord. Then the next, we see the reward. That's the third point of the message. Reward of the faith, 31 to 37, chapter 4. So after Gehazi laid the staff on the boy's face, it didn't work. In the Bible, we see the staff could be at the vehicle of the power. The Moses staff, we know, he used that one, struck the stone, so the water come out. But obviously, we know the power is behind the staff. It's the hand of the Lord. So the response of the child by the staff is no voice, no response. But the record give here is just contrast the way Elisha did in the following, in the next. So the next, the 32 and 35, we see clearly a parallel exists in 32 and 35. The pattern is a prayer, an action, and a result. The first is 33. Elisha prayed to the Lord. Then the action is she put her mouth upon her mouth, her eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hand, and stretched himself upon the child. Then the result is still 34b, the flesh and the child became warm. The second round, he turned and walked in the house to and front, 35a. Then he went again and stretched himself upon him, 35b. And then the result, the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. 7 times sneeze is a sign of life or recover in many places of the Bible, especially this book. In the 2 Kings, we know Elisha said to the Naaman, right, "Go to the river and wash 7 times, you will be healed." So the posture Elisha took also similar with Elijah when he did the similar healing of the miracles. Again, 2-step healing may imply the precious faith of Elisha. He didn't stop. So we see from this miracle of the resurrection, Elisha and his staff doesn't have a magic power. All this demonstrates the power of God. The Lord can do things with means, contrary means, without means. In the creation of the world, we know God don't need any means. Only said, let there be. Then the world come up from the zero, from nothing. In the narrative of Balaam, God did not allow Balaam to curse Israel, but command him to bless Israel instead. So Balaam is a contrary to the means. So here Elisha, we see, is a means of God to heal this child, to rest this child. So that gives us the contrast to the Baal. The Baal was not only sought at the storm, controlling the fire, the rain. No. Also, Baal is worshipped, not only this, Baal is also worshipped because he sought to control the life and death. So that's the reason several narratives in the book of Kings was recorded there. So it demonstrates the power of the Lord. But it's not Baal in the people's human's life. So we see also here by the faith of Elisha and the woman's, the promise of the Lord, the Shunammite's son was raised from the dead. The reward went to the God faithful people. The reward is God to his faithful people. We may remember after Elijah flee from the Jezebel, he complained to God. Here, he's saying his complaint is this: I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of the host, for the son of Israel has forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophet with the sword. I alone am left, and seek my life and take to away. But the Lord declared to him his revelation in the sovereignty. The Lord declare it is not in a great earthquake. We remember, right? It's not in a great wind, but in a low whisper. He said, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which has not bowed down to Baal. So the revelation God to Elijah, was his judgment to Israel and mercy to his people, faithful people, 7,000. So with certainty, I think the Shunammite woman was one of them. The Lord's blessing went to her, gave her a son. Now the Lord has a mercy to her again and recover, raise her son. So the Lord sent Elisha specially for her, for his faithful people. So we also see that in the New Testament. Jesus, we turn to the Luke chapter 4. I think it's a good message we can. Chapter 4, 25 and 28. Yeah, I think it's Jesus' first public ministry in the synagogue of the Jewish. So there. Yeah, Jesus said in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth. He said here, as Luke chapter 4, 25, 28, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent none of them, but only to the Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleaned, but only Naaman the Syrian. Why Jesus said this to the in the synagogue? Jesus said this because he was testifying that he was sent to, by God to see his faithful, who the believer in him, who believe in him. So there's a in the next chapter of the Luke, we see clearly two corresponding examples here. One is a censurious liver was healed by Jesus. I think it's corresponded Naaman's healed by Elisha. It's a Luke chapter 7, 1 and 10. It's a censurious liver. We don't necessarily have don't read it, but we know this story. A censure just asking Jesus, you don't have to go there, you just speak. So my servant will be healed. But the significant is Jesus' comment to the peoples. He said this, I tell you, no one, not even one in Israel, I have found such faith. So another correspond. Yeah, it's still in the chapter 7 of Luke. It's Jesus raising the widow's son in a city of the Nail. The verse 11 is a city called Nain. That city is very significant here. Geographically, this city and the Shunammi is just besides one mountain, one side, another side, in the mountain of, there's a mountain of the Mori. So the location is nearby. The miracle is nearby. One did by Elisha, one did by Jesus. The people saying Jesus' miracle could certainly remember this similar miracle. We see here the reaction of the this city of the people in Nail. He said this, I like you read that, see this verse 16 in Luke 7. He said this, the people said this, a great prophet has appeared among us and God has visited his people. So remember, they remember what Jesus did and what Elisha did nearby. God's providence is for his chosen. It's for no others. We know, we probably read the book Providence written by John Piper. It's a big one. In the conclusion of the book, what he said, the ultimate goal of all this providence, embracing all pervasive, invisible providence, is the beautification of the bride of Christ, the church, the people of God, the elect. What is the beautification? John Piper continues, said, it is her sanctification and her holiness. So, we see this story. If we just have the first part of the narrative, the woman blessed by God to have a child, yes, that's the one way of blessing God's providence. So the God, so this woman probably asked, love God more. So she was one step further in holiness. But after reading the second part of the narrative, how do you think the status of the woman's face? We read at the end of this narrative, it's chapter 4, 37. She took up her son and went out. Is that ending too quiet? I feel that a lot of movies like this, you know, it's with this ending. I think it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But this, by the loss and getting back the child, surely this woman will never be the same, right? Even at this quiet ending. His faith and love of God definitely was increased further. Her joy was fully satisfied. But we also know this is not the ending of the record in the books about this Shunammite woman. You probably continue read this, the Second Kings, to the chapter 8, there's about the next story about this Shunammite woman. There's a famine lasting 7 years. So Elisha say, you probably go another place. After 7 years, she went back. The Lord made the king restore her land as she left. So she was suffering by the famine. But blessed follow her. So that, I think that's the way the Lord increased the faith of his children, by his providence. That's the way. So I think the best place to understand the faith is Hebrew 11. Bear with me. That's fantastic, the message, I think. To go to the Hebrews 11. Just a portion of this beautiful chapter. So the verse 34 and 35. There the author said the power of faith in the positive, against positive and negative ways. In the positive is verse 34 and 35. He gave 6 instances of the reward of the faith. 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from the weakness was made strong, became mighty in the war, put foreign army to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. The Shunammite woman is one of them, right? Women received back, 35, their dead by the resurrection. Her son was raised by the Elisha. But we continue to read in a negative ways, the author speak another group. It's different group. Yeah, he said this, 35, yeah. And others was tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two and they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went out in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in the desert, mountains, shelterings, in cave holes, in the ground. Both groups are different category, but the author put together. Here, one group is an earthly blessing, another group is the suffering. But what's the conclusion to this book, both group? It's here, it's verse 39. To both group, the author Hebrews concludes that to all of this, having gained approval through their faith, he commanded their faith, both group, one is blessing, another is suffering. But if we continue to read, there's more information. Yeah, I read from the beginning. And all this, having gained approval from their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What that means? The both groups are commanded by their faith, by the author. But the author still denies either both group, blessing and suffering, both group receive yet what their promise. Both groups don't receive the promise. What's the better sense referred by the author here? It's the incarnation of Jesus and his completed redemption work. So in this sense, the believers of Old Testament did not receive the promise. So the author of the book Hebrews said, chapter 11, 13, he said this: all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But now, we are different. We received better things. As the recipients of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the accomplished redemption is finished by Jesus. The new covenant is better, but the old covenant, although the face of the two groups of the saints in the Old Testament was commanded, but the conclusion, they didn't receive the promise. And this, he said, they will not made be perfect without us. The author is saying the saints in the Old Testament need us. We are destined to arrive at the same line, the finish line. There we will celebration our salvation together with the saints in the history. So at that moment, both will be made perfection together. They need us. So let's come to our conclusion. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That verse probably highlights the sovereignty of the God. But it also speaks to people the hope and the faith in this sovereignty. So we are not taken out of the world, but leave this world as a testimony and witness to our Lord. So I think it's a blessing and a trial, vow together for our holiness, to increase our faith. In the history, in 1527, the Martin Luther faced the greatest trial in his life because the black plague swept across the German and much of the European continent. During that time, Luther's son almost dead. And also his body was burdened with a huge mount of the pressure in his ministry. In the midst of this crisis, he wrote the great hymn. We know, right? The mighty fortress is our Lord, is our God. The song is from his meditation on the Psalm 46. Among the chaos of the world, the psalmist gave the beautiful picture everlasting peace of us. So I read two words of the Psalm 64. There's a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawn. So the everlasting peace in us is our faith in him, in his work, in his word, in his promises. I like to end the sermon message with the Hebrews 4:15-16. Give us a good, great promise. For we do not have a high priest which cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message. We thank you. The plan of your redemption is unchanged from the beginning to the end, from the Genesis to the Revelation. We see from this story, we see the faith, the challenge, and also see the action of our faith, and also see the result, reward of the faith. We will be encouraged by that in this uncertain world. We will live by your promise. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus Christ's name.